We've been talking about the requirements for the priests in the Old Testament, and tonight we're going to look at what priests cannot do. You know, the requirements for the Old Testament priests, they were really stringent, much more so than the leadership of the New Testament. But then again, we're priests, aren't we? Kind of interesting. In verse 1 it says, "Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and put incense on it and offered," the New King James says, "profane fire." The Old King James says, "strange fire." The NIV says, "unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them." So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Boy, how'd you like to have been at that worship service? They offered strange fire, so the Lord fired them. Then Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people I must be glorified." So Aaron held his peace. Could that be a clue as to what went on? And Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uzziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said to them, "Come near, carry your brethren," your cousins is who they were, "from before the sanctuary out of the camp." And so they went near and carried them by their tunics out of the camp, and Moses, as Moses had said. And Moses said to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar, his sons, "Do not uncover your heads, nor tear your clothes, lest you die. And wrath come upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord hath kindled. You shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you." We read about that last week. Once that oil was upon them, they were there in that place. They couldn't leave. And they did according to the word of Moses. Then the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, "Do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, so that you may distinguish between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean, and that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses." Then Moses spoke to Aaron and Eleazar and Ithamar, his sons, who were left, "Take the grain or the meal offering that remains of the offerings made by fire to the Lord and eat it without leaven outside the altar, for it is most holy. And you shall eat it in a holy place because it is your due or your provision and your son's due of the sacrifices made by fire to the Lord. So I have commanded," or been commanded. "The breast of the wave offering and the thigh of the heave offering you shall eat in a clean place, you and your sons and your daughters with you. For they are your due and your son's due, which are given from the sacrifices of the peace offerings of the children of Israel. The thigh of the heave offering, the breast of the wave offering, they shall bring with the offering and made or of fat made by fire to offer a wave offering before the Lord. It shall be yours and your sons with you by a statute forever." And again, as the Lord commanded. And then Moses diligently made inquiry about the goat of the sin offering, and there it was, burned up. And he was angry with Eleazar and Ithamar, the sons of Aaron, who were left, saying, "Why have you not eaten the sin offering in a holy place, since it is most holy, and God has given it to you to bear the guilt of the congregation, to make atonement for them before the Lord? See, its blood was not brought inside the holy place. Indeed, you should have eaten it in a holy place as I commanded." And Aaron said to Moses, "Look, this day they have offered their sin offering and their burnt offering before the Lord, and such things have befallen me. If I had eaten the sin offering today, would it have been accepted in the sight of the Lord?" So when Moses heard that, he was content. It's easy to look at what we see here in chapter 10 and relegate it to then. that was Old Testament. This is now. But let's not forget that there's applications here for us. We are, in a real sense, priests. In fact, a royal priesthood, Peter says. And we're supposed to offer up spiritual sacrifices to the Lord. And the Lord has set standards for holiness when he said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Now, we read back in chapters 1 through 7, the regulations for the sacrifices. We're now in a section, chapters 8 through 10, dealing with the regulations for the priests who offer those sacrifices. And now that God has anointed and consecrated the priests, and they get ready to worship the Lord, fire comes out from God and kills two of Aaron's four sons. Again, how would you like to have been at that worship service? I'll tell you, it was one you never forgot. The call to holiness, that's the theme of the book of Leviticus, and it's a good time to remind ourselves of that. God requires holiness. The root of that word means to be separate from sin, and at the same time to be separated unto God for his use. Holy is also a word that describes the difference between that which is sacred and that which is secular. And chapter 10 is a good example of what not to do and how not to do it. But what chapter 10 is about the sacrifices that are acceptable to God, the acceptance of our offerings. And God teaches us in this chapter that just because we do something, that doesn't mean that it's accepted by God. It has to be done His way. We're not allowed to change the rules to whatever we want to do. God is not into freelance worship. You can't just do, the church can't decide what it's going to do in the way of worship and just do whatever it wants to do and then call it worship. God has some specifics for worship, and they're to be followed without question. What we're talking about here is what the priests cannot do and shouldn't do. And there are at least eight things here in these 20 verses that'll help us in our endeavor to worship the Lord properly. And the first one is the reason that Aaron's sons were killed. That's in verses 1 to 2. Obviously, this is a serious matter. And some have written in their commentaries that this must have been a mistake. Surely God would not have done this. Then Nadab and Abihu, we'll never forget them, the sons of Aaron each took his censer and put it in fire, or put fire in it and put incense on it and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. I guess we need to wait for God's instructions in his presence. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. That seems to be pretty straightforward. The reason that God killed them is because they offered strange fire. And notice that when they did it before the Lord, meaning in the presence of the Lord. I mean, really, is it any different tonight in the presence of our omnipresent God than it was then? No, he's still here like he was there. There are at least four reasons here why Aaron's sons were killed by the Lord. First of all, only the high priest was to offer incense. And there's only one high priest at a time. But we shouldn't presume things that the Lord hasn't called us to like they did. We're told in Exodus chapter 30 that Aaron, he was the high priest, shall burn on it sweet incense every morning when he tends the lamps, and he shall burn incense on it. The incense altar was in the holy place right before the veil that's in the front of the Ark of the Covenant inside the tabernacle. And the incense represents the prayers of the saints. We've talked about that. But Aaron was the one to do this morning and evening. They were warned back in Exodus chapter 30 not to offer strange incense on it. And that opens up a whole other possibility, meaning incense that wasn't of the Lord, that wasn't theirs to do, that wasn't of the configuration that the incense was supposed to be made of. There's all kinds of things. It had to be done the prescribed way, separate, different from everything else, holy unto the Lord. Aaron's sons were violating the clear instruction of the Lord. It was the job of the high priest and the high priest only to offer incense. That's one reason. Secondly, it says that it was strange fire before the Lord. Not only the high priest, not only was he the only one that could do this, but he's the only one that could go into the Holy of Holies once a year on the Day of Atonement. And some have suggested that that's what they did. They got close enough and took a peek into that Holy of Holies. You go, we're here, let's do it, you know. I know our dad Aaron said not to do it and Moses told us not to do it, but what could it hurt? That's another possibility. In Leviticus chapter 16, it says, the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron when they had offered profane fire before the Lord and they died. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, your brother, not to come simply at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat which is on the ark, lest he die. So that's a possibility as well, that they, you know, and here's a reminder to Aaron, don't you think you can go in there any time? Just because you can go in there once a year on the Day of Atonement. Maybe they were trying to take their father's place, a place that wasn't theirs to take. Maybe they took that incense actually into the presence of the Lord. They opened up that veil. Already we've got enough reason for God to kill them. What an example that was to the whole house of Israel, that worship was to be done God's prescribed way. Thirdly, the fire in the censer was always to be taken from burning coals off the altar of sacrifice. That's how it was always to be done. That too is in Leviticus 16, we're told, that's the high priest, and on the Day of Atonement shall take a censer full of burning coals of the fire from the altar before the Lord with his hands full of sweet incense beaten fine and bring it inside the veil. And he shall put it on the altar before the Lord that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die. We see the same kind of a scene in Isaiah chapter 6. When Isaiah, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, he saw the Lord. And there's an instance there in which, before he could do what God had called him to do, his lips needed to be cleansed before the Lord, before he could go and do what the Lord had called him to do. And that's also true with us. There's always cleansing before service. Cleansing before worship. We've talked about this many times. Fourth reason. It says in verse 1 of chapter 10, they each took of them his censer. Now those are the little pans for holding incenses. The priest could come into the holy place with it. Not into the Holy of Holies, but into the first compartment. And they all had their censers. But there was a special one for the high priest. Maybe they grabbed that. Only that one was the one that was acceptable to take the coals off the altar. And it was only for the high priest. And so as we look, as we stand back and look at it, the whole thing was wrong from start to finish. But what Nadab and Abihu did outwardly was wrong because it began to be wrong in their hearts. Something was wrong to begin with these two young men. There's one more possibility. Look at verse 9. Do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. And that's a statute forever throughout their generations. It's possible that these two young men didn't have a problem with drinking, or had a problem with drinking, however you want to look at it, when they offered this strange fire. In 1 Samuel 13, God speaking to the prophet Samuel about Eli the priest and his sons said, I've told him once that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons have made themselves vile and he did not restrain them. And because God confronted him and Eli didn't take care of it, God took care of Eli. There seems to be a pattern with Nadab and Abihu of willful disobedience. They knew that these things were condemned. They had the word of the Lord on it. Obviously, there's pride and presumption here. Exodus 19 says, also let the priests who come near the Lord sanctify themselves, lest he break out against them. Boy, if the Lord said that and he called me to be a priest, I would be very careful to find out what that meant and then not do what God had condemned. So they were forewarned. You know, how often are we forewarned by God and we step into that place that we shouldn't be? God says, I'm going to make an example of these two right off the bat. And in verse 3, we have the rebuke of Aaron by Moses. Then Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. So Aaron held his peace. What could he say at this point? This seems to be saying that their desires were not to sanctify or glorify the Lord alone. But there was some pride and presumption in this on their part. Hey, everybody, it's Nadab and Abihu. You know, we're up here in front of God's people. Yeah, we're up here with God. Wish you were, but you're not us. You know? It's clear that God demands holiness by those who approach him. You know, God says here, I must be regarded as holy. I think that's what the issue was. They had not set God apart in the place that he ought to be. And we have to ask ourselves a question. Do we reverence the Lord like this? When we walk into his house, do we hold him on a pedestal, separate from everyone and everything else? Thank God that it's by his grace that you and I can draw near. And so it's clear by this that when we come to the Lord, to worship the Lord, that it's for the express purpose of glorifying him as well. Not only are we to regard him as holy when we come into his presence, but we're here to glorify him. That's why we don't get up in the middle of a worship service and start dancing around, because people start watching you instead of the Lord. We're to do so God's way. We're to be cleansed before we worship. And we're to regard the Lord as holy and separate from sin. We never want to come to the worship of the Lord flippantly. Yeah, it's just another night. And unfortunately, some worship services are that way. It's to see how extravagant you can get. Or who can get the most attention, or who's the most holy, and all the attention's everywhere except where it ought to be, on the Lord. And this can happen up here on the platform. It can happen in the pew. It can happen everywhere. And anytime we do something to draw attention to ourselves, we've just taken the attention from the Lord. It's a serious issue. And when Moses, you know, reminded Aaron of those two things, that I will be regarded as holy, the Lord, and I must be glorified, all of a sudden Aaron had no argument. I think this is a strong argument for what had happened. Pride. It's the one thing that we're warned about, especially in the place of leadership. Thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to. Thirdly, we have in verses 4 and 5 the removal of their dead bodies. Once again, holiness is emphasized here, even in something like this. It says they were taken out of the camp. Just like the unacceptable portions of the animal sacrifices. As if to say this was unacceptable. God doesn't want anything unacceptable, unholy involved in his worship. It says in verse 4, and Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uzziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said to them, come near, carry your brethren, they were their cousins, from before the sanctuary out of the camp. So they went near and carried them by their tunics out of the camp as Moses had said. Uzziel's sons were not priests. Priests, you remember, cannot come in contact with a dead body lest they be defiled. They couldn't do this themselves. Or they'd be defiled and couldn't continue to minister. Even Aaron, think about this, could not go in and take care of his son's bodies. Think of the restraint that was exercised in this. And the seriousness of this issue with God, with worship. Jesus said, if any man comes after me, he must deny himself. He used the word hate, his father, in comparison, his mother, brothers, sisters, and his own life, or he can't follow me. You know, it's not that we don't care for our families and can't care for our families, but nothing is to come between us and God. And we're hoping and praying the same thing for our families, that they would understand it as well. It's interesting here to note that they were carried out in their own tunics, and I thought, boy, if these guys were fired, fire came down from, you know, and consumed this, I mean, and their tunics are still there, I thought, that's interesting. You know, sometimes it's what's there that's important. Other times it's what's not there. This is quite possibly a miracle where God burned them and it didn't touch their tunics. As if to say they were unholy, but their tunics were not. There's so many pictures here. God killed these two at the beginning of the giving of the law. And does anybody here remember another two that were killed, not at the giving of the law, but at the grace that was given to the church, the beginning of the church age? Ananias and Sapphira. Just to show us, I think, how serious he is about holiness. At the beginning of the law, two people were killed. At the beginning of the age of grace, the same thing. Remember, their sin was hypocrisy, wanting to be people to believe they were more than what, you know, better than the average bear, more than what was really going on in here. You don't think that's possible of us to walk in here and want people to think more of us than there's really there? You know, some of us can have that tendency. I wish it weren't true, but it is. We're to look to God. Fourthly, Aaron's other sons couldn't mourn their death. So not only did Aaron have to restrain himself, but his other sons, they could not move from the tabernacle. That's verses 6 and 7. Moses said to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar, his sons, do not uncover your heads nor tear your clothes. Both things that you would do in the mourning of a death of a loved one. Lest you die and wrath come upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord has kindled. You shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die, for the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of Moses. To mourn for someone in the Jewish culture would be to uncover your head. To mess up your hair was a sign of pain. You would tear your garments and all. But God wouldn't allow them to do this. Everyone else could, but they couldn't. We're told in Leviticus chapter 21 that he that is the high priest among his brethren on whose head the anointing oil was poured and who was consecrated to wear the garments shall not uncover his head or tear his clothes. Nor shall he go near a dead body or defile himself for his father or his mother. Nor shall he go out of the sanctuary, nor profane the sanctuary of his God, for the consecration of the anointing oil of his God is upon him. I am the Lord. They were on duty. It's that simple. You know, some people look at this and go, boy, that's a loving God. Well, that's because the concept of love has been stripped of its holiness and righteousness. There's no real love apart from godliness and holiness and righteousness and obedience. It's not just an emotion. It's a real, tangible thing. Fifthly, this is a reminder by the Lord of the holiness of the priests in verses 8 through 11. These priests had been set apart for a specific task, and to fulfill that purpose, they were to be set apart from drinking. Look at verse 8. The Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the meeting tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, so that you may distinguish between holy and unholy, between unclean and clean, and that they may teach the children of Israel the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses. So first of all, there's a prohibition to drink any wine or strong drink when you go into the tabernacle. And notice why. So that you can tell the difference between what is holy and unholy. Obviously, drinking obscures our ability to discern that. What's holy and what's not. Or what's clean and what's unclean. And notice that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken by the hand of Moses. Obviously, drinking hinders that as well. It hinders the ability to discern properly. It also diminishes one's capacity to carry out the responsibilities of teaching and leading. It says in Proverbs 31, it's not for kings, O Lemuel, it's not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert justice. Give strong drink to him that's perishing and wine to those who are bitter of heart. Let him drink and forget his poverty, remember his misery no more. It's a painkiller. If you're ready to die, go ahead and drink. That's in a sense what it says in Proverbs. But if you drink and you're involved in leadership, you're going to twist the word of God. You're not going to be able to think straight I've always thought it's interesting in the requirements for deacons and elders. It's a stronger requirement for an elder than it is for a deacon. Teaching is the difference in there. And it's always puzzled me that the church is always stepping up to the line and seeing how much they can get away with. And there's a movement now in the church that drinking's fine. And it's affecting our young people because they can't handle it. But it's happening, the pastor does it, so what's wrong with everybody else does? It's a terrible thing. And I've heard everything, you know. Well, Jesus made wine. You heard that one? And I'm not purporting this for everybody, but in church leadership, I think it's the only wise thing to do. You're telling me that Jesus made 130 gallons of wine for people that were already intoxicated? I don't think so. It was new wine. It was better than anything else, meaning it was the most freshest. It didn't have time to be fermented. And the Jews didn't drink like that without diluting it with water, first of all. You're telling me that the same God who in the Old Testament said that wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging, whoever uses it is not wise, is the same God that made 130 gallons of wine in John chapter 2, is it? I don't think so. You're just looking for a reason to drink. Being drunk with wine represents a dependence upon the flesh as opposed to the spirit. Having the oil on them represented their dependence upon the Holy Spirit. Sixthly, the responsibility of the priest in eating the sacrifice. I mean, every little detail is important. And that's the sacrifices here of the sin and the grain offering in verses 12 through 15. Then Moses spoke to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar, his sons who were left. Take the grain offering, the remains of the offering made by fire to the Lord, and eat it without leaven outside or beside the altar, for it is most holy. And you shall eat it in a holy place because it is your due and your son's due of the sacrifices made by fire to the Lord, so I have been commanded. The breast of the wave offering, the thigh of the heave offering, you shall eat in a clean place, you and your sons and your daughters with you, for they are your due and your son's due, which are given from the sacrifices of the peace offerings of the children of Israel. The thigh of the heave offering, the breast of the wave offering, they shall bring with the offerings of fat made by fire to offer a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be yours and your sons with you, a statute forever, as the Lord commanded. You know, why is this important, that they were to eat these particular offerings? Well, first of all, there's a discussion here about the place where they're to eat it. It's to be beside the altar. It's in a holy place. It's to be a clean place as well. The sacrifices were holy. And so you don't take a holy sacrifice, the remainder of it, that was a portion for the priest, and depending on the sacrifice, the type of sacrifice, and then eat it in a filthy place. You don't do that. Even where they ate was a matter of holiness. Boy, that speaks volumes. Because it was dedicated to the Lord. These portions that were for the priests were a reminder to them of the Lord's provision. And remember, the waving and the heaving was a sign to the people that they were thankful for their provision. So this is a reminder to us as well that we're to be thankful. Remember, Aaron's sons had just been killed by the Lord. And again, it strikes us that you know, Aaron and his other two sons are watching all of this and listening to all of this and just having to absorb it and restrain themselves. You know, sometimes with us, the Lord has done so much. Our salvation, our provision, and the Lord can just do just incredible things for us, and then something happens and we forget all of that. We forget all that the Lord has done, and He doesn't want us to forget that. This is a huge reminder here to be thankful in all things, in spite of what's happened or not happened. Seventh is the reaction of Moses. There's a failure here on the part of Aaron's sons to eat the sin offering in the holy place like God commanded, verses 16 and 18. Then Moses diligently made inquiry about the goat of the sin offering, and there it was, burned up. Moses notices immediately this was supposed to be eaten. And he was angry with Eleazar and Ithamar, and the sons of Aaron who were left, saying, "Why have you not eaten the sin offering in the holy place, since it was most holy and God has given it to you to bear the guilt of the congregation?" There's symbolism and all kinds of things behind this. To make atonement for them before the Lord. "See, its blood was not brought inside the holy place. Indeed, you should have eaten it in the holy place as I commanded." There was only one offering that they were to eat, or that they were not to eat, and that was an offering that was made for their own sins. This was one they were supposed to eat. Now, the anger of Moses was based on what he perceives here to be disobedience on the part of Aaron's sons. And you can imagine, Moses doesn't want to see any more judgment from the Lord. Two is enough in one day. Here's the question. You ever fly off at the handle without really knowing what's going on? You ever been mad without having all the information? Yeah, it happens, doesn't it? You ever get mad thinking something happened when in fact it didn't happen? Yeah. Moses was a great leader, but you know what? He got mad once in a while. Is that okay? It happens, you know. But in his behalf, okay, his anger was rooted in his desire to please the Lord and not to be disobedient. But notice in verses 19 and 20 now the response of Aaron. "And Aaron said to Moses, 'Look, this day they have offered their sin offering and their burnt offering before the Lord, and yet such things have befallen me.'" Hey, we've already done those offerings. And yet this thing has befallen me. This wasn't easy for Aaron. You can imagine. And now Aaron offers his explanation to Moses for them not eating the sin offering. "If I had eaten the sin offering today, would it have been accepted in the sight of the Lord?" This is a thing that was to be done in joy and fellowship with God and peace. Now, would the Lord have been pleased with where I'm at right now and how I'm feeling about this thing? I'm a little angry. I don't understand. And I'm not in the place that I need to be here offering this before the Lord. Sure, I would have been putting on a show. God's told me not to mourn publicly. I haven't done that. Not to bury my own sons, not to touch a dead body. I haven't done that. So when Moses heard that, he was content. Praise God, huh? Aaron's heart was broken over the death of his sons and their sin. He couldn't worship the Lord in the magnitude that he wanted to without being a hypocrite. What a testimony for us not to be hypocritical in our worship. That's what I see here. It's still true today that it's better to obey than sacrifice. When we come to God, we come on His terms. That's what this is all about. God is the one that stipulates the way of salvation. We don't decide our own way. And He's the one that stipulates what the way of worship is. And this is what we've learned so far in the regulations for the priests. First of all, we're New Testament priests, and we're supposed to bring spiritual sacrifices to the Lord. But we've got to come to God. We have to come God's way. First of all, through cleansing. We learned that last week. We also learned that we need to be anointed by the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit is upon us, then we're to be dedicated to His work. Separated unto Him and to His work. And we've got to do things in such a way as to reflect His holiness. Everything we do in such a way as that people realize that our God is great. He is not like us. He's far above us. This isn't common. This isn't everyday. This is the Lord. Everything is to be done that way. Not flippantly. And we have to do things in such a way as to bring glory to Him and not ourselves. But this is great instruction, you know what? Great reminders as well as great instruction. And I don't know about you, but I need to be reminded all the time. Thank you, Lord, for taking the time to show us again what sometimes in routine we forget. Amen? Yes, let's pray. Lord, thank you. Lord, thank you, first of all, that you haven't fired any of us, Lord. And there's no doubt that we've done things that could have brought and maybe even should have brought your wrath, Lord, but we're so thankful for Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of our sins, Lord, and we're so thankful that based on what your Son, Jesus Christ, has done for us, there's grace for us, Lord. You, not giving us what we deserve and giving us what we don't deserve, Lord. Thank you for that truth, Lord. Lord, thank you that you're so patient with us, Lord, is to remind us again. And most of us, we know these things, Lord. And yet we've neglected them and maybe even forgotten them, God. Thank you for reminding us, God, once again. We thank you and praise you, Lord. And it is our desire, God, that everything would be done in such a way in our worship as to bring glory to you. That we would every heart, every bit of attention, every ounce of our energy be directed towards you in our worship, God. Heart, mind, soul, and strength, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.